Father, we confess to you today that we are rather slow to understand and appreciate the gospel of your grace. We're often rebellious and resistant to change, even as you try to change us into the image of Christ. We sin in numerous ways, often because we prefer countless things to your beloved Son and then live in ways that diminish his glory and dishonor his name. Forgive us, Father, for treasuring friends and family, jobs and possessions, popularity and comfort more than the praise of your glory. Forgive us for self-serving cowardice when you've called us to loving courage and witness and service. Forgive us for pursuing the American dream more than the kingdom of God. We plead and we claim your amazing grace, your righteousness in Christ, your salvation through the cross, your transforming power through the Spirit, and the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for your gospel promise that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
A reading from Daniel 4. King Nebuchadnezzar sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I want you all to know about the miraculous signs and wonders the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how powerful his wonders. His kingdom will last forever, his rule through all generations. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living in my palace in comfort and prosperity. But one night I had a dream that frightened me. I saw visions that terrified me as I lay in my bed. So I issued an order calling in all the wise men of Babylon so they could tell me what my dream meant. When all the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers came in, I told them the dream, but they could not tell me what it meant. At last, Daniel came in before me and I told him the dream. Upon hearing it, Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was overcome for a time, frightened by the meaning of the dream. Then the king said to him, "Belteshazzar, don't be alarmed by the dream and what it means." Belteshazzar replied, "I wish that events foreshadowed, in this dream would happen to your enemies, my lord, and not to you. The tree you saw was growing very tall and strong, reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves and was loaded with fruit for all to eat. Wild animals lived in its shade, and birds nested in its branches. That tree, your majesty, is you. For you have grown strong and great. Your greatness reaches up to heaven, and you rule to the ends of the earth. Then you saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump and the roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze and surrounded by tender grass. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals of the field for 7 periods of time.'" This is what the dream means, your majesty, and what the Most High has declared will happen to my lord the king. You will be driven from society, and you will live in the fields with the wild animals. You will be driven from human society, and you will live in the fields with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow, and you will be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way, until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. But the stump and the roots of the tree were left in the ground. This means that you will receive your kingdom back again when you have learned that heaven rules. King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Bethany. What are we going to do with that weird story? If you want to follow along, we will be in Daniel chapter 4. Some of you are reading along with us. Many of you are in the Old Testament, and Daniel's been one of the books that we are part of. So that's why we're doing this series in the book of Daniel. So what are we going to do with that story? So last night I went to my high school reunion. You're laughing. It was a biggie. It was our 10-year reunion. I was asked to read, JFK is a Catholic school. I was asked to read scripture at the mass before the dinner. In the chapel at the high school. I have to tell you something. So when I got there a few minutes early just to meet one of our graduates, is a priest now at Notre Dame University. So he was going to meet me there just to show me when to do what. And I walked in, and there was Ron. He was barely familiar to me, but he recognized me. And I said, so where are we doing this mass? He said, well, in the school chapel. I said, is it new? He said, no, it was here when we were students. I never donned the door of that chapel. So in the program of the Mass, they have the scripture reader, and they had Reverend Paul R. Sartorelli. Whoa. Afterwards, and at the dinner, I had several comments. Like one of them said, you know, I was calling you Paul, but I guess I should call you Father Paul. I said that. And I tried to say it as kindly as I could. I said, I changed teams. I think he got what I said. One of the other fellows said, boy, of all the graduates of our class, you're the last one I would have expected to become a preacher. All right, I'll take it. When I was in high school, I sort of went out of my way to make fun of the Jesus freaks. There were two kinds of religious people, of which I was neither one. One were the Jesus freaks, who I learned afterwards that they used to talk about that I was one of the only students of our whole class that would ever come to know Jesus, that would never come to know Jesus. So I went out of my way to make fun of the Jesus freaks, as well as the what I called the RC devouts, the Roman Catholic devoted one. And I was not of either one of those. I felt like, and I used to say it, we smiled about it last night. First of all, they all seemed kind of weird to me. And this was my phrase, they need a crutch whereby to live life. And I don't need that crutch. I can stand on my own two feet, thank you. That was me. And if you want to see me stand on my own two feet and I can be really good at it, I'll show you. I'll tell you. So to see all of my classmates kind of wonder about this guy, it was an interesting experience. And in many ways, the story of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4 is very relevant to that high school kid and very relevant to anyone who doesn't think knowing God or following Christ is pertinent to life today. It's very relevant for any one of us that actually thinks a lot of. You heard the story of the dream, so I called this morning's message that. Nebuchadnezzar did think a lot of himself. He was a proud. You were here last week. Pastor David did a great sermon in Daniel 3. He didn't know what to call Nebuchadnezzar, so he called him Neb. I thought that was kind of cute. I'm going to stick with Nebuchadnezzar, although I did think about maybe calling him the Nebster. The only funny part about this prideful king is his name. I was trying to imagine his parents when he was born. What do we call him? How about Tim? How about Anthony? No, he looks like a Nebuchadnezzar to me. So anyway, that's who we're talking about, Nebuchadnezzar. He was indeed a really proud, powerful man. You'll hear this in the story toward the end. He's the one who would utter the words, "Look how great Babylon is. By my power, I built this beautiful city for my majestic glory." That's Neb. That's what he said. Now, in a sense, he sort of had a lot to be proud about. If you remember world history, the Babylonian Empire was quite an empire, and he was the guy. It was quite an empire in the sense that the buildings were amazing. It's one of the seven great wonders of the world with its great hanging gardens. They built and they built and they built. They're famous for their buildings. If Greek is famous for its philosophy, Babylon was famous for its architecture. So that around the city, there was a wall supposedly 53 miles long, 300 feet high, and 52 feet wide. So they even had chariot races on the top of the wall. That was Babylon. And that's what he built. And he was very proud of it. So Daniel chapter 4 is the story of God taking this tremendously proud man and humbling him. Even humbling him to the point of confessing the God of Daniel as God. Now, in order to do that, God had to exterminate Nebuchadnezzar's pride, like raccoons from the attic. Do you know we had some raccoons in the attic? Between Dennis O'Patterney, who works on this building, and Ty, we caught them. They did. I applauded. And we're going to see this chapter is to see how God directly goes after the besetting sin of Nebuchadnezzar, of that high school kid, still today, maybe of all of us, the besetting sin of pride. It's that character flaw that keeps us from knowing Christ and experiencing God's life. It's that disposition which chokes out spiritual vitality in us because we're trying to compete with God. Pride. It's the human problem. Not just for high school graduates, for all of us. When I speak of pride, let me say this. I'm not talking about that proper self-respect for truly and humbly being grateful for the gifts that maybe we have or our children have. That's a right pride. It's humble. It's grateful to the Lord. So we're not talking about that. And we're going to talk about pride this morning. That's our key word this morning. But we're talking about that attribute of self-importance, self-sufficiency, self-exaltation. It omits God from the equation. It omits God from the credits at the end of your movie. I saw that pride yesterday. Sue and I were watching the women's final of the French Open in tennis. And a young 19-year-old gal wins. Her name's Andreeva. She seems cute. Her coach calls her a brat. And on the court, you can sort of see that. But her slogan is, and she even wears it on her warm-up jacket. Her slogan is, you know, after a match, usually after winning the tournament, the players thank their team and thank, some of them thank the Lord and they thank. Her slogan is, I want to thank myself. That's her slogan. She's got it on her warm-up. That's what this is. I want to thank myself. That's Nebuchadnezzar saying, look at the Babylon that I've built. Look at these couple of quotes just as we get started. First is from Lewis. Pride is the great sin. Don't water it down. He's so right. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. Still is today. Whether it's a married couple that are struggling, I bet there's going to be pride somewhere in there. Whether it's a conflict at the office and at work and there's something, I bet there's pride in there. Boy, you can't look at either the state of our country or our world without just seeing the poison of pride everywhere. John Stott is one of my favorite writers. He's died not too long ago, British thinker, pastor. At every stage of our Christian development and in every sphere of our Christian discipleship, pride is the greatest enemy and humility our greatest. Embrace that. Think through that. Just because I've now come to follow Christ doesn't mean that pride is still something that won't be a part of my life. Here's what God says about pride. God opposes gives grace to them. Opposes. That's a pretty strong word. God opposes the pride. Pride goes before destruction or before a fall. Haughtiness. I like that word. Haughtiness. Next time you're with somebody that's a bit of stuffy and full of themselves, saying, you're being haughty. Different than calling somebody a hot. It's hot. G-H. And eventually, this is what Nebuchadnezzar is going to say. Those who walk in pride, God is able to humble. God says about our pride. Not just our pride, not just because it's an affront to him, but for our sakes. God knows that pride to our soul is like cigarettes to our lungs. So here's where we're going to go today. We're going to look at the insecurity of pride, then at the humbling of pride, and then finally at the conversion of pride. There we go. So let's look at the insecurity of pride. The way the story starts. The narrative begins, as you heard Bethany read, it begins with Nebuchadnezzar giving his testimony, basically. It's a letter. It's, in our vernacular today, it's from a leader. It's sort of like a late night tweet. A little more positive one, but here's what she read. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the people, nations, men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. And in a sense, as he begins his testimony, this is his message, which is verse 3. I'll just read it to you. How great are his signs? How mighty are his wonders? His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. That's sort of his conclusion. And then he's going to tell the story. This is a man who's proud of his kingdom and his enduring power. And something happened to him. And he's about to tell the story. And the story begins, I was living in my palace in comfort and prosperity. And one night I had a dream that frightened me. I saw visions that terrified me as I lay in my bed. That's how it starts. It's a dream. It's a troubling dream, even though he's in comfort and prosperity. He's having trouble sleeping. He's having crazy dreams. Ever have that? Sometimes it's the pepperoni pizza you had the night before. But sometimes it goes deeper than that. And for him, it went deeper than that. He can't sleep. And he's having nightmares of a tree crashing down. You get beneath the dream and you begin to find some meaning. Sometimes you can't find meaning. I told Pastor David the other day, I don't know why I've been dreaming about our worship department lately. I dreamt two nights ago that David and some of you know Dave Rodriguez, that they got honky-tonk pianos and they were going to start leading us in honky-tonk worship, a new style of worship. Now, if any of you have the gift of prophecy or understanding, I want to know what that dream means. I don't know, but honky-tonk worship would be an interesting thing, Kyle. Arthur Brooks is an author. He's also a professor of Harvard School of Business. He borrows a phrase from another psychologist, and it's the phrase, the arrival fallacy. Nebuchadnezzar's been to the top of that kingdom, and he did it all. And you know what? He saw that there was nothing there at the top. He saw that it was empty. That's the arrival fallacy. The arrival fallacy says, I've finally secured that corner office. I've finally accomplished these major goals. I've finally gotten that title that I always wanted. I finally arrived. And in my exuberance of arriving, I stop for a moment and I realize it's empty, that there's nothing there. This will be the first time ever in my life I'm quoting Jim Carrey in a sermon. But he's got it. Hear this. I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they've ever dreamed of doing so that they can see that it's not the answer. Yeah. Oh, to come to that place. That's not the answer. It's not it. And I'm not such a big deal. And here's where pride comes in. Pride then can become our tool to mask our disappointment and our emptiness when we've arrived or think we have. To mask it deep within so we don't recognize it and nobody else. One psychologist said this about pride. Pride is nothing more than a defense mechanism to keep others from guessing your fears, your insecurities, and your weakness. Oh, how fragile the psyche of Nebuchadnezzar, of a powerful leader, of any of us. He made it, and there's nothing there. So there's Nebuchadnezzar on the one hand, full of himself, full of the Babylon that he's created, in total pride. And on the other hand, tossing and turning in his bed, unable to sleep, and having dreams that are haunting him about something. bringing him insecurity and fears. And so Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel about the dream. And it's the dream of a big tree, and then the tree gets chopped down and leaves only a stump. And here's where the dream gets really weird. The tree then has the mind of a human, and then its mind changes. Its mind and its form from a mental, a human mental mind to that of a cow grazing in the field. That would trouble me too, by the way. Even more than honky-tonk pianos, I think. So he goes to Daniel. Daniel, it's time to do your job. What does it mean? And Daniel says, Your Majesty, the tree is you. This colossal image is you. And you will be brought down and reduced to a groveling, crazy man. That's what it says. That tree, Your Majesty, is you, and you will be driven from human society, and you will live in the fields with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow. You will be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn. That's an important phrase. That the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world. That is you. Nebuchadnezzar will become the victim of a major psychological breakdown. You're going to become like a cow in the field. I mean, it's just serious stuff. This is serious. This isn't just some of your friends are saying, hey, let's go camping for 2 weeks and there'll be no toilets. It's more serious than that. This is more serious than Mr. Vickers. Mr. Vickers was an old guy that ran a camp that I went to when I was in high school, and he used to eat dandelions. This isn't that. This is a significant. He's gonna be like a cow. Okay. This is gonna be a moving experience. Try it on you to see if it'll work in the second service. It actually has a name. It's called lycanthropy, and it is a mental illness where the patient believes that they have been turned into a wild animal. There's psychological records in all of this. What we are seeing is the divine consequences of an all-consuming pride of rebelling against God and putting someone putting themselves in God's place. Now, hear me say this. I wrote it down because I'm very serious about this. You have to note this. This passage is not saying or teaching that mental illnesses are in some way a punishment of God. Hear that. This is a unique story to humble Nebuchadnezzar and teach him and all of us that read this to teach the poison of pride and the emptiness of the top. What do you do about this? Here's the interlude. Daniel comes along and he says, okay, accept my advice. Which is interesting because the king didn't ask for his advice. He asked for an interpretation of the dream. Accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. The interlude is advising the proud. First of all, describing the very nature of pride. And the very nature of pride is sin. Stop sinning. Can you get to the place where you say, my pride is a sin against God? It not only misses God's mark, it puts me in God's place. I become the master and God becomes the servant. That's pride. Someone that likes to read their Bible and then they're behaving in such a way and you try to point out what the scriptures say and they don't want to have any part of it. That's sin. It puts me in the center. And God is serving my needs. It's so easy. In many ways, if we're not careful, that's the message of American Christianity. But it not only, this advice not only describes the nature of the pride problem, but the predominant symptom of the pride problem. Because you're reading and think, where did that come from? Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Well, first of all, he's a leader and he needs to make sure that's happening in his culture. But I boil it down to this. One of the symptoms of my pride is a callousness to the needs of others because it's all about me. And so now I become callous about you. So a father who is drenched in pride, his children will suffer. A boss who is drenched in pride, his employees will suffer. A kingdom whose king, a nation whose president, any people whose leader is drenched in pride, the callousness will follow and the people will suffer. That's pride. And God doesn't take that lightly. So we go to the humbling of pride. Before the dream takes place, this is what happens. And I want you to notice at first, all these things did happen to King Nebuchadnezzar. Well, watch this. 12 months later, 12 months, oh, an entire year happened. What's Nebuchadnezzar doing in that year? Is he heeding the voice of Daniel? Is he heeding the warning of the dream? Notice God's patience here. It's a year. And notice Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance here. A year later, Nebuchadnezzar's walking on taking a walk on the flat roof of the royal palace. We can see his glorious kingdom. And this is what I read to you earlier. As he looked across the city, he says, "Look at this great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic glory." Blah. That's the starkest depiction of pride you'll ever see. By my own power, I built this. Who built the city? Who gave the resources? Oh, and whose majestic splendor do you really want to show? Be careful. Tim Keller calls pride cosmic plagiarism, meaning taking credit for something somebody else did. Getting the royalties of it. Now, I can be really proud of Trinity. And one of our unspoken core values here is original work. And by that I mean, for example, Sue and I write all the material for Man Up and for Women's Discipleship. It's all original material. But it's not just us. Every now and then up here, the worship team will sing songs that David wrote. And in our children's department, we have an entire ministry called Lionheart that Kathy Wetzel wrote. Now, I can just say Trinity's a great church, and I'm the leader of Trinity, and look at the Lionheart that I wrote. Wasn't that great? And wasn't this song really good? That's me, too. That's plagiarism. You didn't write that. You didn't build that city. Pride puts me in the place of God, and it takes credit for it. We're so good at that. Even in sort of off-putting ways or side comment ways. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps, right? I'm a self-made man. Are you? Who gave you your parents and allowed you to live in the United States in the 21st century? Tell me about that. Did you have any control over that? So what about Nebuchadnezzar? Well, God's patience runs out. As soon as those words left his mouth, boom, that dream happened. God humiliates Nebuchadnezzar to the point of taking him to the barnyard. You know, I don't believe God takes any pleasure at all in humiliating someone made in his image. God desires humility, like many of you women have been studying this whole year, the book by Andrew Murray. God desires humility. But he will use even humiliation to bring the proud to the place of humility, which is no. Notice the irony of this story, by the way, because now Nebuchadnezzar becomes that cow. You will eat grass like a cow for seven periods. We don't know what the seven periods are. It could be 7 years. It could be seven seasons. But he becomes a cow. At least he thinks he is. Notice the irony. Nebuchadnezzar, who thought he was the above all humans, God makes him so he's below all humans. He becomes like a cow. And notice that phrase. Third from the bottom. Seven periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn. What's going to take for you to learn? For me to learn? You and I had some friends years ago. Their son, was his name Daniel? Who loved to yell at the dinner table. It was a little boy. Loved to yell at the dinner table. So his mother said, enough. You have to sit in the timeout corner right there until you learn you're not allowed to yell. You've got to be quiet. So there we're having dinner, and I want to come back to the table. He's sitting over there. And his mother says, you cannot come back here until you learn to be quiet. And he starts yelling, I am being quiet. I wonder if that's the way God sees us. Pride is a really, really hard thing to unlearn. But you know, the humiliation can be a redemptive learning. Nebuchadnezzar could learn that even his sanity was a gift from God. Okay, so Daniel goes to the barnyard until he learns, until he's humble. And so we come to the conversion of pride. After the time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity returned. I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. He finally gets. God is God and I am not. And the removal of pride, God had to do it. You can't. Just like you can't say, I'm going to be humble. That's something God has. The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, there's this obnoxious little boy named Eustace. You know, it's a movie, that's a book by C.S. Lewis. And Eustace is greedy and he's proud. So much so that he becomes a dragon. And he doesn't want to be a dragon anymore. And so three times he tries to rip off his dragon skin. And each time it doesn't work. Until finally, Aslan the lion, who is the Christ, And Eustace has to submit himself to the mighty claws of the lion, who then plucks the dragon scales and skin off of Eustace. And it hurts, but he does it. And it works until finally it's just the flesh of a boy. And he gets to dip into the refreshing pool, which is Lewis's beautiful description of baptism. There it is. And the dragon is no longer a dragon. He is now a boy. Nebuchadnezzar is no longer a cow. He is now a man again. Was Nebuchadnezzar truly converted to the God of Daniel? Maybe. I don't know. But if he was, and then he went back to his high school reunion, his classmates would have been really surprised at what they saw. What about you? Where could you be accused of cosmic plagiarism? Have you come to the empty places of your life where you thought, that's it, and it's not? And you cover the disappointment with your pride. Are you? Are you ready to learn? Are you ready to listen? Have you considered Christ, who was the one who did have the majestic splendor, and he gave it all away? Counted it as nothing to become a man that could die on the cross for our sins, even our sins. Have you considered Christ? I'll close with this, and we're going to sing this later. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but and pour contempt on all my pride. Thank you, Jesus, for your cross. Pray with me, please. Father, I know I'm a Nebuchadnezzar. We all are at times. That's part of our flaw from being children of Adam. Forgive us, please, for our cosmic plagiarism, for taking credit for what you've done. Even now, as we prepare our hearts to take the bread and the cup of communion, we take off our pride that we may put on Christ and celebrate what you've done for us and for our pride through the humility of your Son, even to the point of the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.